He only takes us to better places. So today I get to talk to you about uniquely a command, a promise, and a helper. Let's just start with a short word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this opportunity to gather here in your name. Lord, I just pray that you'll be glorified here. You'll have your way here, Heavenly Father. And I pray that each one will receive something from you, Lord God, that they can take with them, Lord, that we can all take with us. Thank you, Heavenly Father. In Jesus' name, amen. So the key verse that we have is, you've heard, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray to the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he might abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth. When he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. That's John 14, 15 to 17, and 16, 13. And then our conference theme, which is now set your heart on the kingdom of heaven, maturing in his love. Colossians 3, 1 and 2. So when I first got this topic, what I just had a picture of was like a map, like a treasure map, you know, like an old map. And I saw these like chests of treasure here and there strewn along the path. And I thought, wow, that's interesting. So I just kind of began to ponder that. And God just began to show me that this journey that we have, and it really is like a quest. It's like a treasure hunt or a journey of adventure that we take with the Lord. And this is a quest that really doesn't, you know, end until we enter heaven. While the quest takes us through the earth, I think it's important for us to remember that we're not of this earth, right? We're children of God. And we are called to that new identity, that kingdom purpose, the new realm, our eternal destiny. Some of the scriptures in that were 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And in Colossians 3, 1 and 2, it says, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Our destination is eternal. That's where we're to focus. In my Father's house are many mansions, Jesus said. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. That's John 14, 2 and 3. So we have a destination, an eternal destination. We're passing through this earth, but we have a job to do for the kingdom of God. So to help us in this quest, we've been given, among other things, a number of keys, and we'll be talking about those, and the treasure map that I mentioned. So when we accept that gift of salvation and ask the Lord into our hearts, we've really received a set of keys that unlock the kingdom, the treasures of the kingdom. These are deeper and richer levels of maturity, spiritual understanding, relationship. It just only gets more and more because there's no outdoing God, right? It's really our destiny. And they're all beautifully and uniquely designed for the person God created us to be. However, keys are pretty useless if we don't know what they open, right? And or we know what they open but choose not to use them. So although we have access to the resources of heaven, which is such a vast and rich inheritance, as new or immature Christians, we might not recognize or understand what we have available to us. And sometimes, often, we're not ready for it. But as we mature in his love and we actively seek out the treasures of the kingdom, more and more gets revealed to us until he entrusts us with his most precious treasures. And we'll talk about that a bit later. So let's turn to the treasure map. Every one of us has a map prepared by God for this personal quest of ours. It's a specific path. It's important to remember it's intentionally and lovingly laid, and it's formed by the footsteps of Jesus himself, and it ultimately leads us to our eternal home. So this map What it really is the word of God over our lives. And it points us to the richness of his kingdom as we grow into the likeness of Christ. Psalms 119, 105 says, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path." And in Job 23:11 we read, "But he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I'll come forth as gold. My feet have closely followed his steps. I've kept to his way without turning aside." So he really has established it. And not only everyone has the same eternal destiny, right? But he has a unique way for us to get there based on, we come to Jesus, that's our doorway into eternal life. But this quest that we lead of discovery of his kingdom and how much we engage with it is really, based on the path that he's laid before us. And so if we're not following him and what he's directed for us, then we're going to miss out on some amazing things that he would have planned for us. No two paths, of course, are identical. But if we're willing to explore them, explore what he has for us, they all bring us closer to the Father's heart. So my question would be, where did your path begin, and where is God taking you? Something to think about. We all started out somewhere, and if Lisa will put up the first picture, I'll show you a little bit about where I started out my life. These are a few pictures from the village where I was born in Kalskag. In the upper left there is my sister Rachel and I with a couple of our girlfriends. I'm the little one that looks like a boy. And on the right is Mrs. One. She was my midwife. She helped me into the world. I was born in our cabin. And there's my dad and I in the middle on the left. And it's kind of hard to see, but to the right of him in the middle there is my mom, my beautiful mom, with five of my siblings and a black bear that was caught. It's kind of hanging over the dog sled towards the front of the picture. And then at the bottom is my sister Rachel and I as we came up the muddy riverbank. We played outside a lot in the old wooden barge that would go up and down the river. But we spent a lot of hours coming, playing and going up and down that riverbank. And Nancy's gone up and down it several times herself too, a number of times. But the river is like our highway. As you know, around here, the water is your highway, and so we spend a lot of time on the banks of the river. So that's where my journey began, very humble place, small log cabin where I was born. And, we have no idea from where we started out what plan God has for us and where he wants to take us. So remember, the word of God says to despise not those small beginnings, because he has a plan for everyone. Okay, also along our path, the Father has strategically placed these chests that are laden with kingdom treasures, and they're for us to discover, unlock, to be released in our lives and the lives of others. Not all the treasures are in the same place or point on our path as they might be in someone else's path, but they're waiting for us, ready for us to unlock them. So as my pastor once said, God is not keeping things from us. He's keeping things for us. He has so much for us. So learning to unlock these treasure chests is part of our maturing in his love. Okay, so armed with our map, our keys, with that heart set on his kingdom, we're ready to begin our quest. And what I would say is that on everyone's path, there are so many treasures to be found, but there are at least three that God has placed on everyone's path, three chests. These are the treasure chests of his command, his promise, and his helper. That's what we're going to talk about today. And as we look at them more closely, we'll see that each one contains a real huge array of treasures. And when we open one, we're just kind of led to the next and led to the next. We just go deeper and deeper. So one of the first chests we encounter is the treasure chest of God's command. This is a big and a strong looking chest, perhaps a bit intimidating, but it really points the way to all other treasures. As Lisa has, how I would envision it up here. In the word we are told, and this is his command, believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. That's 1 John 3:23. And then in John 15, 12, and 13, he says, my command is this, love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for one's friends. So God is inviting us, isn't he, to partner with him in bringing his kingdom onto the earth. His command is that we follow Christ's example and show others that way out of darkness and into the light. He has lavished his love on us, and he wants us to carry his love to the world. And as Jesus said to Peter and Andrew, come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Matthew 4:19. So, you know, we may not be called in the same way, right? We may not be called to the same people, but there is a harvest prepared for each of us. And these are souls that only we can reach in ways that only we can reach them. Or we are uniquely, at least uniquely designed to reach them. And I mean, think about it. What if you are the only divine encounter that that person is going to have? What if that is their opportunity to come to know the Savior? So I don't want to miss any one of those encounters. You know, I just pray, God, help me to see what you've placed in my path. In Romans 10:14, it kind of brings it home by saying, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? How then can they believe in the one whom they've not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. So we have a harvest. Just remember, a harvest for each one that he has prepared. So what would you say is the key to unlocking the treasure of God's command? I envision kind of a big key because, you know, it's we have a will and sometimes it's kind of difficult. But I would call this the key of obedience. Big, strong key. Really, it's the outpouring of our love, right? Our love for God is what leads us to obey his will. But it's not always easy. You know, we have a will that gets in the way. We have pride. We have fears. But, you know, it might take a big, strong key. But once we open that treasure, it's like it just leads to deeper and deeper and richer experiences in him. In John 14, 21, it says, whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. So we show our love to God by obeying him. We diligently keep his word, lay down our lives for others as Jesus did. We're not all going to die, right, for mankind. Jesus did that once and for all. But there are ways that we lay down our lives on a daily basis. We can put kingdom priorities before our own, right? Seek the will of God through prayer and time in his word. We can sow our energies into and resources into the kingdom. Sometimes it's setting aside our own agenda, you know, for the day to see the will of God fulfilled. Regarding someone else's needs above ours. How about doing the right thing even when it hurts or is inconvenient or is unpopular? You know, we think about kids having peer pressure. Well, adults deal with it too. Setting a Christ-like example and maintaining a Christ-like attitude in the midst of trials and persecution. That's a big one. It's not always easy, and it's only getting harder, isn't it? I mean, the world isn't as, it's no more kind and forgiving than it was yesterday. So we are the examples. We are the ambassadors of Christ. So I would ask, is your path leading to divine encounters? Are you having opportunities to sow into lives of others? That is what God has intended for each one of us. And if you're not in that place, he will make a way. As long as you have a willing heart, he will make a way. Just a little testimony that, you know, God kind of showed me, you know, the importance of obedience. And there was a time years ago when I had gone through a bump in my marriage, and basically what I did is let something get blown out of proportion. You know, we can get pretty righteous about things at times. And but this led to a couple critical moments of choice. And I remember something had taken place, and I was devastated, and I just had to get out of the house and go for a walk. And I was walking through the streets of, we were in Bethel at the time. We were kind of passing through because we were moving to another community. And I was walking through the streets, and it was Sunday evening, and I knew there was this service going on at the church, and some friends from Dillingham, where we had just moved from, were going to be there. They're like, Becky, you need to come. We're going to be singing. You can sing with us. And I was like, the last thing on earth I wanted to do. I'm like, ugh. But I walked past that church, and I knew I had to turn around and go in. So no sooner do I get in than 10 minutes later, come on, Becky, come on up, sing with us. You know, and I was like, oh, God, I just can't. So I thought, all right, I got up there, and I thought, I just can't focus on who's in front of me. It's going to give me, my emotions will deceive me. So, you know, I just closed my eyes, and I said, God, it's just all about you. And I just sang and I praised straight to him. This was not a church that you normally raised your hands in or anything like that. But there was a young woman my age in the audience. I actually had gone to college with her. Her sister's married to my brother. And when she saw that, she said, Becky, that's when I knew I needed to give my heart to the Lord. I might have given him 80%. I might have given him 90%, but I had not given him 100%. She said, I knew I needed to be saved. She said, when I saw that it was you worshiping and you were worshiping God, you didn't care what anybody else was thinking, she said, that's when I knew that I needed him. I needed him in that way. So that was a choice if I didn't go to the service. I mean, I didn't say anything. All I did was sing, you know. It's not always, you know, our leading someone to Christ with our words. Sometimes it's just our actions and our testimony of life. And so, you know, I was like, oh, God, I'm so sorry. I would never want her to not have that opportunity. And then later, as we got to our destination in Akichuk, this thing just kept boiling and bubbling, had not been resolved in my marriage necessarily. And I'm embarrassed to say, but there was a point in time where I wanted out. I was like, I just feel like I shouldn't have to deal with this. And I remember one night, my husband, he's not a believer, and he said, go ahead. I said, go ahead, go be with your God. It's like, oh. So I got up and I took my Bible and I said, okay, Lord, you know, I was looking for justification, right? So I opened my Bible, three places, God hates divorce or I hate divorce. Then these are the only reasons you can divorce your spouse. And, you know, three times he was basically telling me, you're wrong. So I was like, okay, sorry, Lord. I repented, you know, made amends, we worked things out. But what happened that year, you know, that was our first year in Akichuk. Seven deaths, you know, four of them were young children from the ages of 8 months to about 9 years old. Horrible grief in the village. And what happened that spring, by sowing relationships, it's a long story, but by sowing relationships and being a part of the community and being willing to be there, even though it wasn't the most comfortable place to be at all times, God opened the door and Nancy got to bring a team in and minister to the grief. And they had never had a group that was not a member of the Moravian faith come in and minister. And not only that, the pastor opened the doors of the church to us. It was the first time ever in their community. But people received personal ministry, prayer ministry for the first time, and it was so encouraging and so life-changing for those people. And, you know, but had I taken off, who knows, you know, what would have happened? That opportunity may never have come. So God has a plan, and we just need to cooperate with him. Some of the treasures, I don't want to spend too much time going over these, but once you open that chest of God's command, there are so many treasures available to you. And there's several that I just pulled out of the Word, and I'm going to give you scripture references. I'll tell you what they are, but I'll give you the references so you can look them up for yourself. One is the joy of the Lord, and that's John 15:10 and 11. Secondly, God's defense. He says, if you listen carefully and do all that he says and do all that I say, I will be an enemy to your enemies and will oppose those who oppose you. That's Exodus 23:22. He promises, gives us success in life. That's Joshua 1:8. A long life, Proverbs 3:1 and 2. Great peace, Psalm 119:165. Answered prayer, 1 John 3:21 and 22. And we are friends of God. That's just one of my favorites. He said, you are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant doesn't know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends. For everything I learned from my Father, I've made known to you. And that's John 15, 14, and 15. So what benefits? Wow, what treasures in obeying God. So then as we go along our path, you know, and we've discovered this, nestled in this chest of God's command is our second discovery, and that's the treasure chest of God's promise. And Lisa can put that up. This chest is a little more comforting, maybe a little more inviting, very relational, and perhaps we're a little less hesitant to open it. Really, when we take that step of obedience, we realize that God is really there for us, right? This is the promise of his abiding presence. And just like in a marriage relationship, you know, when you're there for someone and you know they're there for you, that's really where you just grow in your love for that person. Because of our obedience, he promises he'll abide with us forever. And we read about that in 1 Kings. The word of God came to Solomon, as for the temple you're building, if you follow my decrees, observe my laws, and keep all my commandments and obey them, I will fulfill through you the promise I gave to David your father. I will live among the Israelites. I will not abandon my people for my people Israel. That was in 1 Kings 6:11 to 13. And Jesus himself says, you know, therefore go and make disciples of all nations. We know that great commission, right? Matthew 28:20. And he says, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. Surely I'm with you always, even unto the very end of the age. So every quest has its dangers, its pitfalls, distractions, you know, disappointments, things that can hinder our progress. Sometimes we just wander off the path, you know, on our own. We got like Little Red Riding Hood or Dorothy and the Wizard of Oz. Or we might just fall into the fear of the unknown. But fortunately, as Christians, we're never, ever alone, are we? We may not know what the next turn in our path holds, but we know that it was intentionally placed there for us. And that by a faithful and loving God, and as Sarah saying about one who knows the end from the beginning, and he'll never leave us, never forsake us. He's for us. He's not against us. And that's just kind of a picture of what God has done from the beginning of time. You know, it's all about a relationship with him. He walked in the cool of the garden with Adam and Eve. He, you know, made the covenant with Abraham, led his children out of Egypt in the pillars of cloud and pillars of fire. So his desire was to be with us from the very beginning, all the way until he came in flesh, right, as Jesus, and paid the ultimate sacrifice. He wants us in relationship with him. And what those patriarchs of old could only dream of, we have access to every day by salvation, don't we? In Luke 10:23 and 24, we read, blessed are the eyes which see things you see, for I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and have not seen it, and to hear what you hear and have not heard it. So with God in us, his kingdom is in us. And with his kingdom in us, nothing is impossible. When we're about his business, he is about taking care of our needs. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Might not be everything we want, but it'll definitely be everything we need. He will never leave us lacking. He will never leave us wanting. If we take care of his business, he will take care of us. So, what key will we unlock this chest of God's promise with? I would say to unlock the chest of God's promise, and this is all about love and relationships, so it's softer and prettier, but Anyway, I think this takes a key of faith. It's trust, just like you trust in the one you love when you get married. I mean, we trust in God, that he is who he says he is. It says in Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So as we grow in him and we lay hold of the promises of God and believe who he says he is and will do what he says he will do, that's what, you know, that's what we do when we're in relationship with someone and they don't let us down, we grow in faith. So we search the scriptures, we can stand on his promises in prayer and declaration, and we can follow Christ's example in maintaining that relationship with the Father. We need to rely on his word, right, over our feelings, because our feelings are fleeting. And trust always, always that he'll be there for us. I like what Hebrews 10:23 says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. He will. Somewhere else in the word it says, is God a man that he should lie? He doesn't lie. He keeps his promises. So we all have that measure of faith. But, you know, just like our muscles, we've probably heard this expression, you know, it takes exercise to see the results. So as we step out in the faith he gives us, then we experience his faithful presence and our faith only increases. So it's just something that only gets better, but it takes that first step. We have to exercise it. We have to say, okay, God, I trust you. I believe you. You will do and you'll come through as you said said you will. Okay, so let's look at some of the treasures in the promise of God's presence. Treasures awaiting us include protection. We can find that in Psalms 31:20. We have freedom from fear and discouragement. Deuteronomy 31:8. I love that one. The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He'll never leave you, never forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. We have vindication. It says, let my vindication come from your presence. Let your eyes behold the things that are right. That's Psalm 17:2. We have joy, more joy. That's in Acts 2:28. And we have God's favor, Exodus 33:13-14. Part of that says, my Lord, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. And then a real important one that, you know, we experience as we mature in him is transformation. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, it says, we're all being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So we are going through a transforming process. And when you think about it, God, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the tablets of stone, his face shone, right, because he'd been in the presence of God. It's like we can't spend time in God's presence and not be changed. It is transforming. He knows our heart and he can see our true desire to know more about him and have a closer relationship with him. So God sees our heart. Even when we don't feel everything all the time, God is at work in us, always at work in us, if our heart is yielded to him and open to him. And his presence is just so powerful. You know, not only does it bless and transform us, it just literally expels any darkness around us. And I had one experience where that was just, he just made that so tangible and real to me. And there was a time when there was just a lot of kind of negative activity going on in our community. There was, you know, drinking and gambling and stuff, you know, in the neighborhood right around our home. And I don't know if it was just all the activity going on or what, but I was getting ready for bed one night, and I just felt a chill settle over the room. And this doesn't happen to me very often, but I just felt just a negative presence, you know, it just didn't feel good. And I just started to, you know, fear started to settle in. I was by myself, and my instinct was to sing or pray aloud because that's always comforting to me. But I just had that feeling where, I don't know if you've experienced it, where your throat is kind of gripped with fear and you just can't say anything. You feel like you can't get anything out. But in my mind, I called out to God, and immediately I thought of a CD I had where they just sing scripture. And it was a lot of just scripture. And so I grabbed it and I put it in my CD player. I kind of fumbled around in the dark. But as soon as that hit the air, as soon as that music and that song and that word of God hit the air, it just completely and immediately changed the atmosphere. I could just feel like a warm blanket just coming down. I could just, and as it just settled over me and I was just wrapped in that warmth, I mean, literally that coldness was just pushed out of the room. I remember thinking, what was that now? What was I afraid of? I mean, it was so distinct. And needless to say, I slept like a baby that night. It was a pretty extreme example, but, you know, God used it to show me the power of his presence, that we need him, and we usher in his presence with praise, and we call on him, and he's there for us. And this is really that same, the same presence that resides within us, right? As we spend time in his presence, our faith grows, we start to reflect his glory in our lives, and others see what's happening, and we don't even have to say a whole lot because they see what's happening in our lives and they're naturally drawn to it. As he flows out of us, they're just naturally drawn to God's presence in us. So it really isn't about our effort and what we have to do. And this really leads us to the third treasure chest I want to talk about, which is the treasure chest of God's helper or his Holy Spirit. And this treasure chest is how God abides with us. That's realized through the Holy Spirit. So his promise to abide with us is through the Holy Spirit. This chest is literally bursting with the knowledge and the essence of God, the very nature of God. It's a vast, vast treasure to explore. When Jesus returned to the Father, he didn't leave us alone, did he? But he sent the Holy Spirit to be our helper and our guide. So the Spirit guides us into truth and magnifies Jesus. In John 15:25, we read, "But when the Comforter has come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me." And then in John 16:13, "When he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he'll guide you into all truth." So God sent him to be our helper and our guide. In three ways, let's just briefly look at three ways the Holy Spirit operates. So he operates with us, in us, and upon us. So with us, he's with us even before salvation, right? Because he is drawing us unto the Father. So, and you can read about that in John 16:7-9. And then the Holy Spirit is in us, of course, at salvation. John 14:16-17, he comes, the Spirit of Christ resides in us. And then the Holy Spirit comes upon us at the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And that's in Acts 1:8. We have that example of the first baptism in the Holy Spirit. So God's present with us through his Spirit, who helps and empowers us. So the Spirit's there to help us carry out his kingdom purposes. Where we fall short, the Spirit helps us keep our focus on Jesus and keep our focus on the path he set before us. The Holy Spirit exalts Jesus. He prompts us to worship. He convicts us, right, when we stray from the truth. He's our constant companion and guide. So he's the one illuminating the word of God and teaching us the ways of the kingdom. And in John 14:26, it says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you." So he will, the Spirit will bring to remembrance what we've learned and what we've been taught and what God has told us. So, I mean, that's a way that he operates in us, all those ways. And when we ask Jesus, the baptizer, to baptize us in the Holy Spirit, he then empowers us to carry out his purposes. So we have a key to open this chest, and I don't know if you notice they're getting a little smaller. This is the key that I call the key of surrender. So when we have the Holy Spirit at the time of salvation, it really takes the key of surrender to unlock all the fullness of what he has to offer us. We need to be willing to unlock that. All our gifts and uniqueness, even our failures, you know, God will use them all if we yield to him. He does everything well, and he doesn't let anything go to waste. So anything that you've experienced, I don't care how difficult it's been, how senseless it may seem, God can use it for his glory if we will surrender to his Holy Spirit. And it's just sometimes it will just blow you away what he can take out of a tragedy and make something so beautiful. So surrender to the Lord. It's so worth it. So the enemy might work hard to detract, distract, and derail us, but when the Holy Spirit has free reign, he will lead us. The Spirit will lead us into victory. He really will. So let's look at a few treasures in the Holy Spirit. In 1 John 3:24, we have assurance of our salvation. We have our identity and our acceptance as a child of God. That's in Romans 8:14 and 16. We have freedom from fear, right? For God did not give us the spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and a sound mind. We have the fruit of the Spirit we can read about in Galatians 5:22 and 23. And, as we mentioned, the gifts of the Spirit. Wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, miraculous powers, prophecy, distinguishing between spirits, tongues, interpretation of tongues. All these things to minister. And that's in 1 Corinthians 12:23. And we get from the Holy Spirit power and boldness for ministry, as we read about in Acts 4:31. Those are amazing, amazing gifts and treasures in the Holy Spirit. We have revelation. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. 1 Corinthians 2:10. Also, you can read about revelation in Proverbs 2:1-5. All the hidden treasures, that you understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. That's a beautiful scripture. We have freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. 2 Corinthians 3:17. And help in our weakness. Romans 8:26, 27. That's a familiar scripture for many of us. But I just encourage you to read some of those scriptures. So I showed you a little picture of where I came from. And you know, I never, ever would have dreamed that I would have college degrees, that I'd run a medical practice, like Nancy said, even that I'd stand in front of you, you know, giving a workshop like this. I just have always been very shy by nature. Growing up in the village, I really never aspired to anything professionally. It wasn't even on my radar. I literally hid from non-native people when I was too small to know that I was one of them. I mean, you know, our friends would say, watch, look at our friends. My friends' parents would say, you kids, look out for the gusoks. They steal kids, you know. So that's what we worried about. You know, they'd hear about kidnapping on TV, which was just like such a strange concept. Who would steal a kid? But we were all scared of that. So I just, you know, I thought I'd be in the village forever. I never thought I'd be doing anything else. But God, you know, he has a plan. And each one of you could, you know, repeat that in your own story, that you wouldn't necessarily think you'd be where you are today, you know, from where you started out. So he has a plan for each one of us, and I'm learning to follow where he leads. You know, it is a process. It's really a refining process, I think, because as we go along this journey, as we're using our keys to access the treasures, we're steadily growing in his love. You know, he places others in our path that point for us to point to the kingdom, and then they in turn help to point us to the kingdom, and they help us grow spiritually. So these are relationships that may reveal some of our rough areas, right? We've all run into this in our walk with the Lord. They can challenge us and refine us. You know, we can be tested in our patience, our integrity, our pride, our judgment of others, our own offenses that might be buried in there. You know, they can come out. The tests can be painful, you know, and we don't always pass them, do we? And thank God we can come to Him, and, you know, He's so loving and forgiving. But if we persevere and we're obedient, faithful, yielded to the Spirit, soon we'll begin to notice something. As we allow God to refine us and reveal Himself to us, we start recognizing the treasure in others around us, don't we? Because it takes a more mature Christ-like attitude to see beyond the exterior. So one day, then we stumble upon a very interesting treasure chest. Small and delicate, but actually quite beautiful, quite ornate, I'd say. Lisa can put that up there. What could this little treasure chest hold? The key to unlock this chest is very tiny, unassuming, but it's very particular. It has a particular job, right? That is the only chest that it can open. Very effective for its function. It almost takes a magnifying glass to read the name imprinted on this chest, this key. But it is the key of maturity. So often the best things come in the smallest packages. And the chest that this key opens is what I would call the jewelry box of God. Contained in it are rare and precious jewels that He holds very dear, especially dear. These are some of the most fragile souls, those with the deepest wounds, the hardest hearts, the diamonds in the rough, the gold in the rock, so to speak. As the psalmist states, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit, isn't He? He holds them close. That's in Psalm 34:18. These are the hidden, the angry, the afraid, the hopeless ones. They're the ones needing to experience the most selfless, unconditional love of Christ. And from where are they going to get that? From you, the mature ones, right? At first glance, they might not look so beautiful. They may be rough on the edges, even abrasive. It takes maturity, like we just mentioned, a Christ-like attitude to see the hidden glory in these gems. Because we've grown to a level of maturity in His love, without offenses, we can recognize signs of someone who's deeply wounded. You know, if we can get past our offense or how we're being received, you know, we can begin to recognize the signs of the wounded and desperate souls, just gently helping to start polishing them, bringing them into the light, where they too can begin to reflect the glory of their Creator. And all facets of their beauty can be displayed, right? Sometimes we're only seeing one part of a person, but think of all the pieces we may be missing out on by not being in relationship with them, by not allowing God to show us who He created them to be. That's part of our job as Christians, is to develop those relationships with others. Now, I'm not saying it's easy. For one, it is a challenge. I grew up isolated, and we were the only non-natives in the community, so we were kind of in a little microscope, you know, and we got picked on a lot and stuff, and everything in me just loves to hide, you know. I'm my own best company. I can do great by myself, you know. It's a growing process. For me, it's been a stretching and a growing process to learn to be more relational, open my heart more to others. And, you know, I think that I may be perceived as kind of aloof at times, but I really do admire other people. It's just that I've just not practiced relationship a lot in my life growing up. You know, we have a few good friends, and that was basically it. But that's just a little area where God has had to grow me. But it's so worth it when you see others start to reflect His glory, isn't it? It's just such, that is just a treasure in itself. For as it turns out, what are we? We are really God's greatest treasure, aren't we? And that's what He wants for each one of us, to shine in our glory. 2 Corinthians 4:7 says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us." One thing I thought was interesting when I was reading was that there's an Asian custom of keeping gold and jewels in ordinary clay pots. And really, you know, without any intrinsic worth, it's the vessels were valuable only for what was within them. There was really no value in the clay. But that's kind of how it is with us. You know, our flesh, this flesh is going to pass away, but what's within us is invaluable for the kingdom and powerful and life-changing. That's the Spirit of God. We read in Zechariah 9:16, it says, "The Lord their God will save them in that day as the flock of his people, for they shall be jewels of a crown, lifted like a banner over his land." And Malachi 3:17, "And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him." So we are his treasure, and we are treasure hunters. We seek out his will for us, and we seek out the treasure in others. So I would ask you, what gems will you present to the Father? What jewels will you gather for his crown? Can he entrust you with the souls of his dearest ones? Trust you not to trample on them like so many others may have, not recognizing their worth? Will you see through a hard exterior of offenses and pain to the glory that's within someone? Will you set aside your pride, your comfort, to see, help another find value in him? Will you exhibit a Christ-like attitude regardless of how you yourself are treated? I had a little experience recently that kind of brought this home, you know, our attitude and how important that is. I think I'm about out of time, so I better hurry. I tried really hard, Debbie, this time. I've been honing it down. But anyway, I was, and I think Marty and Janet heard this because they're in the prayer group, but I was in my trailer disconnecting a battery, and I was, you know, using one end of the wrench to get one of the poles loose. Well, the wrench slipped out of my hand. This never happened before. It slipped out of my hand, and where did it land? The other end landed on the opposite pole. Well, this is a deep cycle marine battery. I mean, instant. There are flames, sparks, smoke, and it's down in this little well in my trailer, and I'm not even thinking this thing could explode in my face. I mean, I don't know what I was thinking, but you know, I'm just in shock for a couple seconds, and then I run and I try to knock it loose with a glove, and it wouldn't come loose, and I thought it was just jammed in there. I got a stick. I couldn't knock it loose with a stick, and I realized the wrench had fused onto it. Well, it had, this action was going on. It wasn't going to stop till I got those two poles disconnected, right? And so I had to get a hammer, really, and knock it loose with a hammer just to stop that reaction from occurring. It really shook me up. You know, it was scary. And I kept going through the back of my mind, and I thought, what's this about? And then some days later, I was listening to the news report about the Samsung batteries that are exploding, and it was talking about a defect that's in the battery that's causing the poles to touch. And then they would burst into sparks and flames, and it was like I heard the Spirit say, that's what happened to you. I was like, wow, that's interesting. And so, you know, I shared it with the prayer group in Anchorage, and, you know, kind of struck a chord with several of us. One person had, Dolores recalled a message Nancy gave on our reaction versus our response to situations, and how we can either react out of emotion or we can respond in a Christ-like attitude. And someone else, I think Marty, said he'd been noticing how, you know, people around us seemed, you know, wound so tight lately that it didn't take much to set people off, you know, driving situations, whatever it might be. Others gave testimony of, you know, feeling as if they had reacted to a situation, you know, maybe reacted quickly and then had some negative results. But it just, I don't know, that was just really hitting home with me, you know, attitude, how we react to situations and how things can turn out so differently. It was interesting to read that the lithium ion batteries in those Samsung phones they're programmed to operate a specific way. They have a specific program. But when they get short-circuited or there's an impurity in them, that's when the problems arise. And really, isn't this the way it is with our lives? I mean, our testimony is so important, whether it's in word or in deed. It's so important and needed by others. But if we're quick to take offense or react to someone out of emotion, especially anger, how quickly can an opportunity be destroyed to connect with that person? If we allow the flesh to take control, it's working against the spirit, right? That's the opposite pole. It's working against the spirit, causing damage. But if we allow ourselves to be led by the spirit, we can operate harmoniously and effectively, you know, for kingdom, the kingdom with life-giving power. I mean, there is a power there, but is it going to be destructive or is it going to be life-giving? So I know I certainly don't want God to have to use a hammer to knock me off a place of stubborn disobedience to keep me from self-destructing or hurting anybody else. But it was a real lesson to me, a lesson, an illustration, you know, that in this time, you know, there is a lot going on in our atmosphere. There's a lot of circumstances out there that can rile us, that can get us to react. But it just helped me to realize that we have to be on guard. If we're going to be about, you know, advancing the kingdom, drawing people into the kingdom, then we can't, you know, we can't be so quick to react. We have to think about our response and a Christ-like attitude. One scripture that came out of that Bible, that prayer time, was kind of scary scripture, but therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them, but woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He's filled with fury because he knows his time is short. Revelation 12:12, the enemy's filled with fury. Haven't you seen that? People angry, you know, really, and we talked about that, the murders, people just, you know, anger. I mean, it's like instant, the reaction is anger. So we can expect anger from the enemy. And it's in the atmosphere around us. If he knows his time is short, he is not happy. And, you know, we can all be sensing an uptick in that around us. But we might not be able to control all our circumstances, but we certainly can, our response can certainly make all the difference, how we respond to it. There's so much at stake, so we have to try to to learn to respond with the leading of the Holy Spirit, allowing God's presence to permeate the situation so that, you know, the lives are touched and the enemy that was trying to destroy is actually put to flight. So, you know, our job is to, we may not know what to do. I mean, it could be frustrating, it could be scary, it could be, but we need to seek God and ask the Holy Spirit, you know, to work through us and to help us deal with the situation. Okay, I will end on a positive note, I promise. So, another thing I want us to think about is that, and this is just kind of in conclusion, that when our love for God and others and our desire to see his kingdom advance, when it becomes more important than anything to us, what's really happened is that God's become our greatest treasure, right? Because we want to see his will above ours. We want to see his way above our way. In this quest of maturing in his love, you know, there's even something else happening. So by seeking out and unlocking the treasures in God's command, promise, and a helper, we ourselves have been taking on a new shape. We're not the same. We are cut and we are formed to precision. And what have we become? We've really become a key ourselves. A key, I would even say a key, a master key in the hand of the master. And this is a key to release the very presence of God on earth. Think about it. You have, as a key, God can use you to release his presence on this earth. So go ahead and put up the last one, Lisa. As you look at this slide, I would ask you, what ancient doorway might you be standing in front of? What gateway could have been concealed or blocked by the enemy? It's time to take it back, isn't it? It contains a keyhole that only you can fit in. Remember how unique you are. The Father's looking through it. His word says, behold, he stands at the door and knocks. Will you meet his gaze? Will you allow his spirit to fashion you into an effective tool in his hand? Are you ready to engage with him? Go ahead, take that first step of obedience. Start your quest for kingdom treasure, and what you will see is more of his glory flood this earth, right? And it's coming through you. As the psalmist declares in Psalm 249, 24:9, I got that mixed up maybe. Lift up your heads, you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. And that's really what we want to be about. We want to see his kingdom come to earth, his glory in our earthly realm. So that is what I would leave you with. And what I brought, oh, did anybody have any questions? I tried to go through the scriptures kind of fast. I'm sorry, because I took a lot of time last time reading those. And I went way over. But if you missed any scripture references and you wanted them, just be sure and let me know. And I'd be happy to give those to you. Well, what I brought is I brought you a little memento, and I'm hoping I have enough. If I don't, please give me your address. It's just a little token, but I'd love to send you one if you didn't get one. I didn't realize usually there aren't this many people in the workshop. But I just brought a little jewel on a chain. And just as a reminder of what a treasure you are to God, and you know that he has jewels for us to gather for his kingdom, right? So, do you want to help me pass those up?